Well, it's good to have an opportunity to come back together this evening to praise our God in heaven. That's why we're here, to draw closer to Him and closer to one another. It's hard to believe that 2009 is upon us. We're each getting a little bit older, a little bit closer to heaven as we strive to become more and more like our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know if you remember, it was actually, I think, 10 years ago, in the last part of this month, we came to begin filling in and helping out at Broadmoor. That's hard to imagine 10 years ago, but we're still here. We want to all do God's will and draw closer to Him as we seek to become the kind of people that He wants us to be. And this evening, I want to challenge you with a lesson that I hope will be meaningful to you as it is a challenge for me. And I want to suggest to each of us this evening that the issue of life, when it's all said and done, is learning to submit our wills to the will of our Father in heaven. It's choosing to subject our thinking, our emotions, and our experiences to an objective standard of truth. And I believe it's choosing to subject our emotions and all these experiences to the Word of God, the Holy Bible. This is true, I believe, in obeying the gospel of Christ. It's true also for Christians as we serve God and need His grace and His mercy for our successes and failures. And so this evening I want to revisit an old lesson and make some vital applications to every person in this room as we seek to serve God, whether you need to obey the gospel or if you are a Christian today. Let's talk about the strongest basis of appeal we can make for our salvation. Of all the issues in life, we want to know that we're saved. We want to know that we're forgiven of our sins. In fact, one of the points that Gary made this morning in the lesson was that question and issue, how do we know that we've been forgiven of our sins? And so this is the issue for all of us. When it's all said and done, we have to make our appeal to the Word of God. But the truth of the matter is, so oftentimes we make the wrong appeals to the wrong sources, and so we come to sometimes end up being confused and don't have the assurance that God wants us to have. So let's talk about what is the strongest basis of appeal that we can make for our salvation. How can we know that we're saved? How can we know that we're doing God's will? How can we know that we're forgiven of our sins even after we serve God as Christians? Well, let's talk at the beginning part of the lesson about ways that people base their salvation. Sometimes you may think this is comical, and I've got a number of articles that I want to use, so I'll try to keep up with some of these, but the reality is many people base their salvation on a lot of different sources that are not proper sources, and we want to be careful not to do that ourselves. The first thing I want to suggest to you, that a lot of people base their salvation, their hope of eternal life, on what a preacher or priest or rabbi might say. And in doing so, they think that so often that these preachers or priests or rabbis have devoted their lives to God or to religion. And so they are the ones who would know the will of God, the Word of God. And so instead of making decisions themselves to study God's Word for themselves, they say, well, my priest told me this, or my pastor told me this, or our preacher said this. And Gary's a wonderful preacher, and Jeremy's a wonderful young preacher. And you may have some favorite preachers, but we're all fallible human beings. And so we have to be careful not to base our salvation simply on what another person says. And I still remember as I tried to persuade my mother's sister, my Aunt Marie, years ago after my conversion to Jesus Christ, to consider biblical Christianity. And she would say, well, Michael, you know, the priests have studied and devoted their lives to the Word of God. They have devoted themselves in seminary for year after year after year to knowing God's will. And so I'm going to trust what they've got to say. But the irony is, and I probably related some of this before in some discussions I've had with some priests after my conversion. And I would talk to my mother about the subject of divorce and whether she could get remarried, and talk to my dad about different issues. And I would go and talk to a priest about the subject of a bishop, the qualifications for a bishop, and read 1 Timothy chapter 3 with the priest, and he laughed. He laughed at the qualifications. He had never seen those before. What did he study all those years in seminary? He wasn't studying the Bible. And again, when I talked with my mom about the subject of divorce and who has the right to remarry, Jesus said there's only one basis for divorce and remarriage, and that is for the sin of fornication or adultery. And I pointed it out to the priest as we read Matthew chapter 19, and he agreed with that. But, of course, he said, in our church, we have other reasons why you can get divorced. In fact, in the Catholic Church out of which I came, you can actually annul a marriage, completely obliterate it like it never even existed. And so the point that I'm making is that people base their salvation on what a preacher says, a rabbi says, a preacher, whoever it might be, and that's not the source of how we know that we're doing God's will and that we're pleasing to Him. In fact, Jesus said, if the blind follow the blind, or they will both fall into the ditch. Look at a passage with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a moment this evening. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a very plain but powerful teaching for all of us to consider. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says over here, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of God, but on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And so Paul reminds us that in his preaching, he didn't rely on his eloquence or his ability to preach and teach God's word. He said the reason was so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And so the point that I make, though, is that an awful lot of people in life, and maybe you've done it and I've done it in the past, have based their salvation, their hope of eternal life, on what the preacher says, what the pastor says, what the Pope says. It's the wrong source for us to use. Another source that people will oftentimes use, again, to base their salvation, their hope of heaven, is on some good feeling that they have. And feelings are a natural part of living and even in being a Christian. We rejoice when we obey the gospel and turn away from sin, and that should be a natural thing. But we don't base our hope of heaven on some subjective feeling that we might experience. In fact, people have said things like this, and you may have heard this yourself. Somebody said, I'd rather depend on that feeling or on those good feelings of being saved than on a stack of Bibles. Well, when somebody says that, their whole hope of heaven is based on a wrong source. And again, when I think about my own conversion back in 1978, it was out in California, but just before I went there, I was in Millington, Tennessee, and going to a denominational church. And I asked the guy that invited me to go there, I said, I know it's important to go to church, Gary, but I said, how do you know which church is right? And he said that this church was right, that it's the Pentecostal church. I said, how do you know that it's right? And he said, because I feel it in my heart. Very subjective, but that's how he based his hope of heaven. He said, I feel it in my heart. And again, we sometimes make light of that, but people go through life basing their hope of heaven on a physical feeling in their body, maybe even in their physical heart. And again, as some people have suggested, that makes some far-reaching consequences when we think about heart transplants. If salvation is based on what takes place in your physical body and these emotions in your physical heart, what happens if you have a heart transplant? And you have let's say you were saved from your sins, and it was that heart was taken out of you, and an unsaved heart was put in. That's real bad. And there's all kind of applications we can make there. But again, we have to recognize that our feelings and experiences must be subjected to the word of truth, and it's not the other way around. I've got some of the points that I want to make here, and I want to interject this point as well because of the relevancy of this lesson. The issue of life is learning to subject our emotions and thinking and experiences to God's will. And I, when Steve Moreland was visiting here recently, I talked to him about a Christian that I knew, a preacher that I worshiped with in Tampa, Florida. I asked him what he was doing today, and he told me that he had left the Lord's church and all that. So I started asking some questions, and he said what this man, a faithful Christian, as much as you can be, he said, this individual who I worshiped with for years said he believed that God spoke to him directly. Now, somebody suggested, or I think even Steve suggested, what may have happened. He had some high fever at one point, and got really sick, but somehow he had some experience in which he felt like God spoke to him directly. Hey, this is a fellow Christian like you and I are. And so based on those experiences, that feeling that somehow God spoke to him, he left the truth. I said, what's he doing today? Now, he's a New Testament Christian just like you are and I am. He said that he has started his own church, his own denomination. That's remarkable. And that's why I say the issue of life is subjecting our emotions, our experiences, and all of that to the absolute standard of truth, God's Word. And if we don't do that, our emotions and experiences will lead us astray. And so I make no apology in preaching a lesson like this, because this is vital for our salvation. People are leaving the Lord's church and joining denominations because of feelings that they have. They didn't feel good someplace. They had some negative experience. And because of my business and dealing with people in their homes and selling them roofs and all types of things, I meet people all the time who are raised in churches of Christ, who are now part of denominations, some of them preaching and teaching in various denominations. The very thing that they once preached against, they're now doing. Why? Because they have allowed some subjective feeling to change the direction of their life. And so we have to be careful not to do that ourselves. And so again, many people base their salvation on different feelings and emotions that they may experience. And again, when you look at in the scriptures, it tells us that we serve God with our spiritual heart, with our spiritual mind. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And he says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So we don't base our salvation on any physical experiences in our body, in our physical heart, but rather it's on our mind, our thinking. Again, Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, Paul said this. In his struggle with sin, is he tried to do what was right, but he didn't do what was right. And it was a battle with him within him that all of us struggle with. He said, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with me the... and that may not have got that correct there, but on the other... with me, with my flesh, that it should be my flesh, the law of sin. Now the point here is that we serve God on the basis of our mind and our thinking and our spiritual heart, not our physical heart. Again, let's continue to look at some other examples of how people base their salvation. Again, this is very serious stuff, and I don't talk about it lightly. Some people base their salvation on the idea that an angel appeared to them and told them to do something. And that's more common, perhaps, than you would think. A lot of people have based their hope of heaven on some type of an appearance from an angel, some message that an angel gave to them. Years ago, when I was in school in North Alabama, I've actually, through my life, studied with many Mormons, some of them with the conventional Mormons based out of Utah, and then some out of the reorganized church that I think had its foundation in Missouri. But anyway, I remember talking to this one young girl and her roommate in college together and teaching her the gospel. And I believe in some way she came close to obeying it. But she told me why she is a Mormon. She said, Michael, she said, an angel appeared to my grandfather in his bedroom. I said, okay. I said, what did the angel say to your grandfather? She said, I don't know. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. An angel is going to poke his head through the ceiling and speak to your grandfather, and you don't even know what he said? So, again, people base their salvation, their hope of heaven, on some subjective human experience. And I think that's remarkable. But, again, you look at Scripture, and I'm not sure if I've got that one on the screen. Look at Galatians chapter 1 with me for just a moment, where Paul addresses this very issue. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about the need to abide in the doctrine of Christ and not to be led astray in any way. He said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, but only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And he said in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed or condemned. Very serious. So Paul said, even if an angel comes along and gives you another message, that angel is to be eternally condemned. Again, our faith has to be tied to an objective standard of truth. But a lot of people, it's amazing if you go back and look out throughout history, a lot of people based the hope of salvation, their hope of heaven, on some experience like this where an angel supposedly appeared to somebody. Whatever that angel said or didn't say is fairly irrelevant for these people. Let's look at another example. We've got a couple more to look at this evening. Many people base their salvation, and again, this is not to be taken lightly in any way, but they actually base their hope of heaven on some type of sign that they think they received from God. That somehow God gave them a sign, and they concluded that it was from God, and because of that, they've made their decision to live a certain way or to believe a certain way, and yet... Again, we find that these things are very, very subjective. In fact, I was looking at an old article, a Gallup poll that addressed the issue of how many people believe that they have been guided by God or God has spoken to them. And in this particular poll, it says Gallup said in an interview that his newfound poll found that 69% of adult Americans questioned said God has led them or guided them in making decisions. And 36% in this particular poll, which is an older poll, 36% said that God has spoken directly to them. That's a lot. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of visions. That's a lot of communicating from God. 36% of the people believe that God has spoken to them directly. So these are not remote examples of people, how they base their salvation. This is going on all the time. Again, to look at some of these examples, one man, when I was living in, I guess, Birmingham, preaching down there, there's a fellow from up in Jasper who was wanting to pay off the note for his church and decided to walk from Jasper down to Montgomery. And it was quite a hike, very hot temperature. And he was walking. Actually, we lived in Pelham. And as he got to the point of in Alabaster, Alabama, he was exhausted. His feet were blistered. He was tired. He found a notebook on the side of the road, just happened to be there, and it was opened up to some page somebody had written in there, and it just happened to say, "And angels emerged all around us." That was on the notebook. Well, he looked at that and concluded that was a sign from God to keep on going and to eventually get to Montgomery and raise the money to pay off the bill. But again, people base their hope of heaven on these subjective experiences. Again, another one I have to share with you. This is from down in Estill Springs, Tennessee. Anybody know where Estill Springs, Tennessee is, near Winchester? This couple had a freezer on the front porch, which is probably common in the country or in different parts of the South or whatever, or all over the place maybe. But at dusk on this freezer, when the neighbor turned their porch light on, when they turned the light on, the neighbor did, an image appeared on the freezer. And they concluded it was the face of Jesus Christ. And so people flocked around this freezer on these people's front porch on a double wide or whatever it was there. But one lady said, you know, when she was questioned about this, is this real? Is this really the image of Christ? She said, it made me cry. Does that tell you something? Yeah, tell me. You have different standards of truth than I do, but that's how people think. Of course, one neighbor says, he said, I don't know, another onlooker said, if it were really Jesus, couldn't we see him when the lights were off? Hello? Yeah, I think you could. It doesn't have to be some light when your neighbor turns it on. And again, the reason I stressed it is because people base their salvation on the craziest things, the absolute craziest things. Our salvation is not based on some type of so-called sign, but on the Word of God. And I still remember when I was in Millington, Tennessee, just before I obeyed the gospel, and going to this particular denomination and talking to this man and his wife, and they were very, very religious, went to the revivals all the time, you know, as religious as you can be. And I remember his wife said repeatedly, "I just wish that the Lord would show me a sign. I wish the Lord would show me a sign." Who are you of 6 billion people on the earth that God has to show you a sign? Hasn't He given you a sign? Yes, He's given you a sign. He's given all of us a sign. In fact, if you look at a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul says, "For indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom." That's part of the human nature. We want some type of sign. The truth is, God has shown us His evidence of His power. All through creation, we see His fingerprints all over the sun, the moon, the stars, the oceans, the mountains. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, I think a relevant passage here. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and 39, He said, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to Him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" This is not new. People want to see a sign from God. And what does Jesus say about people who want to see a sign? He said, "But He answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet.'" See, when we say to God, "I want a sign," He says, "I've already given you a sign. I've given you 100,000 signs. Every star that lights the universe is a reflection of My power, My glory, My wisdom, and My honor. And the fact that He gave us His inspired word, again, should be all that we need. But again, people base their salvation on all these subjective things. One other illustration that we want to look at. A lot of people, there's obviously some overlapping here, but a lot of people base their salvation on some type of vision that they've experienced. And you can probably look at a lot of other examples. This is especially true in the Catholic Church. Generally speaking, we don't think of those in the Catholic Church as charismatic and believing in miracles and going to healing services, although that does take place and has taken place. But a lot of people in the Catholic Church believe, a lot of different ages, I guess, believe that, for example, the Virgin Mary, as they refer to her consistently, has appeared to them. In fact, one Newsweek article suggested that they have confirmed that over 21,000 apparent sightings of Mary have taken place. Now, this is an older article. So we're saying somewhere like, they're saying apparently 25,000 times in the last 20 or 30 years, Mary appeared to certain people. And this particular article talks about some girls in Yugoslavia who said they go to a certain place and Mary has come there and spoken to them. And so they and people kind of, you know, revere that location and begin these pilgrimages to these, quote, holy places, all basing the hope of their salvation on some type of an apparent vision. And so, again, there's lots of other examples we could probably talk about, but I want to suggest to you that, again, our allegiance has to be to the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer says that God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. So yes, throughout biblical history, God has appeared in visions and did signs and things of that nature, although it's not nearly as common as we think it is. Sometimes we think that miracles were taken around every, were occurring around every corner. That's not the case. If you look back in Old Testament history, appearances by angels or some type of divine revelation was fairly rare. And so it tells us that in the last days, God did speak to the prophets in many portions, in many ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us in or through His Son. That's how we can know God's will. Not through some vision, not through some sign, not through some apparent experience that we can witness or experience ourselves, but God has spoken to us through His Son, Jesus. And so let's make a couple observations before we come to the last point this morning, this evening. First of all, I want to suggest that all of these experiencers are very subjective. One person says an angel spoke to them And they may say, the angel says, you need to join the Baptist church. And an angel speaks to somebody else and says, you need to join the Mormon church. And an angel speaks to somebody else and says, you need to join the Methodist church. What? Is God the author of confusion? Is God going to send people in all types of different churches with different beliefs? But that's the logical consequence if we follow these things. So they're very subjective. And again, these types of experiences were never intended by God to serve as a basis for our salvation. And we have to understand that our salvation is based on the Word of God. And all of these feelings, experiences, and so-called visions are so subjective. And probably all of us at different times in our lives have had different types of experiences. And if we follow those subjective experiences, we could have come up with all types of conclusions ourselves. And so we need to be careful not to do that. Again, the issue for all of us is learning to submit our wills, our emotions, our experiences to the absolute standard of truth, the Word of God. And so what is the strongest basis of appeal for your salvation? How can you really know that you're saved? And Gary kind of talked about this a little bit this morning. We appeal to the Scriptures, the Word of God. That's all we have. When God says you're forgiven, you have to believe it. But since He hasn't spoken to us verbally, but He has written that down, what we have to go on is the written Word of God. So the strongest basis of appeal that you can make for your salvation is the Word of God. If you don't appeal to the Word of God but some other source, then you put yourself in great danger. Let me look at a few verses that address this issue. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at a verse with me that's fairly familiar to most of us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned, become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So Paul tells Timothy and reminds him that from childhood, he says, you have known the sacred scriptures, the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The strongest basis of appeal for your salvation is the Word of God. And if we go any other place, we begin to wander away from God and from His Word. Again, another passage in Ephesians chapter 1. There are a number we could look at, but I'm just going to pick out a few. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13, as Paul talks about God's plan of salvation that was in his mind before the foundation of the world, it was ultimately going to be realized through Jesus Christ and our obedience to Him. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul said that in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, listen to the language, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Do they have assurance? Sure they had assurance. How did they know they were saved? Was it some feeling? Some subjective experience? No. This verse is very powerful. Again, Paul says, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him. How? Because they believed the message of truth, the Word of God. Look at another passage, one more passage with me this evening before we wrap up the lesson. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 22 down to verse 25, Peter talks about the conversion process over here and what takes place in that process. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 22, Peter says this, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God." How were these people born again? And Billy Graham wrote a whole book on how to be born again that wasn't parallel with what the Scriptures teach. How is a person born again? Through the living and enduring Word of God. Peter says, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. And so I close the lesson this evening, hoping that you take to heart the things that I said. None of us are perfect, but we're here, and I'm here to help you draw closer to God, and for myself to do the same thing, but to point you to His will. And if you want to know the basis of your salvation, it has to be the Word of God. It's not your emotions, it's not your feelings, it's not some type of vision, it's not some subjective experience. We can know that we're saved from our sins by obeying the Word of God. And so, as we extend the invitation, there's a simple question I would leave with each one of us this evening. Make it as personal as we can. On what basis have you appealed for your salvation? If you're not a Christian, I urge you to appeal to the Word of God, not to the fact that your granddaddy was a preacher or you had some experience somewhere in the field when you were praying, but you need to appeal for salvation on the basis of the Word of God. The way that we can be saved from our sins is to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, be willing to repent of our sins. We must be willing to confess our faith in Him, and then be baptized in water to have our sins forgiven. If you haven't done that, I urge you to do it, because that's the basis upon which you can be saved from your sins. Maybe that you've done that, you've wandered from the faith, maybe you need to come back to God's people, maybe you need the prayers of this congregation. If you're here this evening and there's any way we can encourage you or help you in your service to God, come forward while we stand and sing this invitation song.